We're glad to have the Reverend Craig Dennison with us tonight. We did study with him at the college, and I noticed that he's got grey, and I've got grey, and so that's just age, but we're glad to see Reverend Dennison with us. He's come on behalf of the Trinitarian Bible Society, and he's going to come now and bring the deputation. Thank you.
Thank our brother for the words of welcome. Even though he mentioned my grey hair, I'm still glad that it's there, never mind the fact of the colour of it. But tonight I'd like to begin in the Word of God, and we're turning to Psalm 12 for a few moments. Just a very brief meditation on the Word this evening. We could look at it in great length, but to give time for the presentation, we'll just spend a few moments, Psalm 12, and we'll read from the verse 6. The psalmist says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side, when the vilest men are exalted." But it's those opening words of verse 6 I'd like to leave with you just for a few moments. The psalmist David said, "The words of the Lord are pure words." Now, if I was to ask you tonight, what do you believe about the Bible? I'm sure, and I'm confident, that you would give me the response that the Bible is the Word of God. And then I would ask you, how do you know that? And you would say, well, the Bible tells us that it is the Word of God. And then if I were to put out the opinions of some critics that say, well, the Bible's not actually the Word of God. Some of it's the Word of God and some of it's the Word of man. Or if I was to put out the other ideas of some other critics that the Bible has been added to and edited down through the centuries, what would your response be? Well, I trust that your response would be, those things have not happened, because the Bible tells us the Word of the Lord are pure words, and we have the pure Word of God preserved for us today. You see, the Word of God is pure words because it comes from one who is holy and perfect and pure in his very being. Quite often we can forget that our God is a holy God, and everything that emanates from God is holy and perfect and pure, and that is especially true of his Word. God is holy in his interactions with men. We saw that at the burning bush. Moses had to take off his feet. We see that with those who served in the tabernacle and the temple. They had to wash their hands at the laver before they commenced in the Lord's business. We saw that when Uzzah went forth and tried to put his hand against the ark, the Lord smote him. God is holy in his interactions with men. He's not casual. He's not flippant. He is holy, and he makes his interactions on the grounds of his holiness. But God is also holy in his communication with men. In Romans 1 verse 2, Paul says, "Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures." Writing to Timothy, Paul said, "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." Quite often we can be guilty of being casual with our Bible and calling it the Bible, but the spine and the print on the cover has it right. It is the holy Bible. It is the Holy Scriptures, because it comes from a holy God. And how has God exalted his Word? Our brother mentioned it in his prayer. In fact, he was quoting nearly all of my references in his prayer there tonight. But Psalm 138, verse 2, "For thou hast magnified thy Word above all thy name." Now pause and think about that. Thou hast magnified thy Word above all thy name, above all the names of God that we know. His Word is magnified above them all. Above all the deeds of creation and providence that God has done, his Word is magnified above all of them. And men today have a very casual approach to the Word of God, a very flippant approach. But God doesn't. He has magnified his Word, the Holy Scriptures, above all his names. And dear friends, if God has magnified his Word in such a tremendous way in his own eyes, how much more should the Word of God not be magnified in our hearts and in our lives. We should never be casual with this book. A couple of things, just very briefly, about the purity of Scripture. First of all, purity, or Scripture, has a pure inception because it begins with God. Isaiah 55, verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth from my mouth." It is not the mere writings of men, God used the human author, but it's the word of God. It comes from the mouth of God. It comes from a holy God. "As for God," Psalm 18:30, "his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried." That is, it has been tested and found to be true. And it's also a living word. Matthew 4, verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." So the book that we hold in our hands, dear friend, comes from God as a direct revelation, a communication to us. We're not left searching to find out God. We have God as the author of Scripture breathing out his word. The Scripture has a pure inception. It starts with God. The critics today, they would attack Scripture. And they would say, well, it's a mixture of men's words. Those words of Jesus, they're the words of God. But see that epistle by Paul, that second epistle by Peter, that's not the word of God. And they would sow the seed of doubt. But Scripture comes from the mouth of God. And that ought to cause our minds to marvel that God would communicate to us lowly fallen sons of Adam. Secondly, Scripture has a pure inspiration. Writing to Timothy, Paul said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Not some of it, not most of it, all of it is breathed out from the mouth of God. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure." Because again, the critics, they would say, well, the Bible only contains the word of God. It's not all the word of God. And others would say, well, God, it's only the main doctrines that matter. It doesn't matter about every word. We can argue about this word and that word. No. The Bible teaches that every single word is given by inspiration of God. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So God breathed out the word, and the Holy Spirit moved the human author to record it. Not the general outline, but every single word. This is a divine book. And because it's a divine book, it is a pure book. Now, sadly, critics have lined up to attack the inspiration of this book. Our authorized version, the New Testament in Greek, is translated from the Textus Receptus, which has its origins all the way back to the early church through what we call the Byzantine, the traditional text. But in 1881, two men by the name of Westcott and Hort, they rejected the Textus Receptus. And they had the audacity to start their own Greek New Testament text, not based on the thousands of manuscripts that were in existence, but upon two manuscripts, Codex Vaticanus and Codex Sinaiticus. These two manuscripts formed the basis for a new Greek Testament text that can't trace its origins back to the early church. In fact, Codex Vaticanus was found in the Vatican Library. They knew about it at the time of the Reformation, but rejected it for being an inferior manuscript. And Codex Sinaiticus was discovered in 1859 in St. Catherine's Monastery in Mount Sinai. These two manuscripts, without going into all the details, these two manuscripts have over 6,000 differences from the Textus Receptus. So weigh that up in your mind tonight. On one hand, you've got the Textus Receptus traced all the way back to the early church. On the other hand, you have the modern critical text with over 6,000 differences. And reconcile in your mind how men can say that they can both be the Word of God. The critical text, the Alexandrian manuscripts of Codex Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, are missing the last 12 verses of Mark. They are missing John 7:53 to John 8:11, the story of the woman taken in adultery. They are missing Acts 8:37, the profession of faith of the Ethiopian eunuch. They are missing Matthew 6:13, the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever, O Lord. Amen." They are missing Matthew 18:11, "The Son of Man has come to save that which is lost." There's over 6,000 differences. I'll not quote them all because I don't know them all, but I'll quote you some of the ones that I do know. But this is serious. Both claim to be the pure Word of God. but both can't be the pure word of God. Only one can be. Well, that brings me on to my third point, and with this I'll finish on this subject. Scripture has a pure preservation. It has a pure inception. It comes from God. It has a pure inspiration in its communication to men. And it has a pure preservation. It is unfathomable to think that God would go to the great lengths of giving his word, inspiring his word, moving men to record it perfectly, and then leaving it to be lost and corrupted and defiled here on earth. In fact, it would fly in the face of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ declared in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." My beloved church, he's effectively saying, my word will always be with you. It will be your word of comfort. It will be your word of admonition. It will be your word of salvation. It will be that lamp unto your feet and that light unto your path. It doesn't matter what happens on earth or in heaven, my word will always be with you. The continuation, the preservation of my word. He also said in Matthew 5:18, "Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." That is, the smallest letters in the Hebrew alphabet, the jot and the tittle, not one of them will be erased from the canon of Scripture till everything be fulfilled. They'll not be hidden in a cave in Mount Sinai. They'll not be lost at the back of the Vatican Library. The church will not be left in a temporary, provisional state wondering what the Bible is. Because these bigwigs at universities and today are telling us that our Bible's only provisional. We can't say that this is the Word of God because more manuscripts might be discovered tomorrow that will change your Bible. You can't really trust what you've read today. You can't really place your soul salvation upon that because we might change it and edit it on you tomorrow. Well, this flies in the face of the doctrine of preservation. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 40:8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth," Isaiah said it, "but the word of our God shall stand forever." Not be lost in caves, preserved. Well, where is it preserved? It's preserved in the church. Acts 7:38. "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake unto him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give to us." Our fathers who received the lively oracles to give to us. The word of God. It was preserved in the church in the Old Testament. And it's preserved by the church in the New Testament too. 1 Timothy 3:15 describes the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Where does God preserve his word? Does he hide it in little bottles and caves around Mount Sinai? Are you and I dependent upon some shepherd stumbling across these bottles today to further enlighten us to the word of God? Of course not. He preserves it in the church. And with the Textus Receptus New Testament, we can trace that all the way back to the early church. Well, just a closing thought on this here. Scripture is a pure communication. Whenever God communicates the message of the gospel, he doesn't do it through a word that has been mutilated and perverted and corrupted and mishandled and edited over and over again down through the centuries. No. He preserves his word in its entirety. Scripture is a pure communication. We believe that God preserves the world, because he does. We believe that God preserves his people, because he does. We believe that God preserves his church amidst trials and tribulations, and he does. Can God not preserve his word in every single age? Our Westminster Confession says that, chapter 1, section 8, that the Old Testament in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek, being immediately inspired by God and by his singular care and providence, kept pure in all ages. Because that's what God has done. Kept it pure in all ages. Why? Why has God gone to such trouble with this book? Because this book communicates the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God would not allow the person of his Son, the account of his suffering and death and resurrection, to be diminished, to be marred, and to be slighted. So God preserves for us the lively articles the word of truth that brings us to Jesus Christ. Well, may the Lord bless these few thoughts to us here tonight. I'd like to move on now and share with you our update on the work of the society and what we have been engaged in over the past number of years. Going back to 1835, in the month of November, a gift was given to the society of £50. It was a lot of money back then. It's still a lot of money today. But it was given with the intention to aid the production of a new Bible translation in a foreign language. And after much prayerful consideration, it was decided to revise the Portuguese Bible. This work was completed in 1844, and a further revision was done in 1994. They speak Portuguese in Brazil, and with the great interest in the Word of God there, we commenced a branch in Brazil to aid the wider distribution of Portuguese Scripture. And this year, that branch in Brazil celebrates its 55th anniversary. Now, since the formation of that branch in Brazil, over 10 million Bibles have been distributed. In partnership with other organizations such as the Gideons, over 198 million New Testaments have been shared out. Our Portuguese Bible app has been downloaded 14 million times in Brazil. What started with a gift of £50, God has blessed to a program of Bible translation and Bible distribution that has reached over 220 million Portuguese speakers throughout the world. It's amazing what God can do in His divine providence. Well, some people ask us, why do we engage in Bible translations where there's already Bibles in those languages? Well, the simple answer is, not all Bibles are translated from the New Testament, Textus Receptus, and the Old Testament, Hebrew Masoretic. Most modern translations are from the modern critical texts, such as Westcott and Hort, and those origins, which has led to many verses being left out. Let me show some examples, not of the missing verses, but of poor Bible translation. In Psalm 40, verse 7, this is one of those messianic psalms, where it reads, "Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me." Now, we know that to refer to our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who have studied French, well, you've maybe all studied French at school here, if you can recall those days. And this is the most popular French translation, the Louis Segond translation. And it reads, "With the scroll of the book written for me." Now, is the book written for Christ, or is the book written of Christ? Of course, it is written of Christ. So why have they translated it this way? Because Louis Segond, who has produced one of the most popular French Bible translations, was a notable liberal, and he detested the Messianic Psalms, and he deliberately mistranslated them. And the French people reading these Psalms did not realize for many years that these were Messianic Psalms speaking of Christ. The Chinese, you maybe haven't learned Chinese yet, but maybe the day is coming we'll all be speaking Chinese. But I'll give you a head start here tonight. In Genesis 3, verse 4, it reads there, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Well, the Chinese translation reads like this: "The snake said to the woman, You may die or you may not die." That's not what it says in the Hebrew. That's not what it says in most other translations, but it's a very poor translation. And the Chinese Union version is used by 99.9% of Chinese Christians, and it contains simple, basic mistakes like that. The Turkish translation of 2008, you'll see here what it reads in the AV, "And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah." Well, they have deliberately shortened this. They've precede it, and they've given abbreviation. "He took the young Levite into his house, ordaining him into the priesthood." You're maybe saying, what's the big deal? It's one verse. It's not one verse. They've done this throughout the whole of the Turkish Bible. They have abbreviated it and cut important details out in order to make it shorter. another one in the Turkish here. Be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The Turkish language has a word for perfect, but they've deliberately chosen another word, competent. Well, you and I might be competent at driving, but we're not perfect at driving. We might be competent at things, but we're not perfect. There's a difference between being perfect and being competent. Well, those are only a few of the examples, but it serves to illustrate why we are in the business of producing Bible translations that are as faithful and accurate as possible. One wrong word can lead people astray on major doctrines. At the end of last year, the population of the world reached over 8 billion people. Now, out of those 8 billion people, they speak over 7,000 languages. But out of those 8 billion people, 66% of them can speak one of these 10 languages. So 2 out of every 3 people is able to speak one of the 10 most spoken languages in the world. Now, the TBS have translations ongoing in 8 projects that will potentially reach around 5 billion people. We have a full Bible in the English. We have a New Testament in Mandarin. The Old Testament shouldn't be far behind. We've commenced a project in Hindi. The Gospel of John should be printed soon. We have a Spanish Bible, a French New Testament, an Arabic Bible, a Russian Bible, and a Portuguese Bible. But there's 2 translations here that don't have faithful Bibles translated for them. The Bengali for Bangladesh and the Urdu for Pakistan. Now, whenever we translate, we seek to translate from the original languages. A lot of things get lost in translation coming through a third language. But that isn't the case with some other Bible societies. For example, the Bible Society of India, they translate from an English translation, and the English translation is the Good News version. So it's not even a faithful or reliable English translation, it's one of the more liberal of the English translations. So we have people contacting us throughout the world saying, please, can you help us? We want a faithful and reliable translation of God's word, because they come to believe what we believe, that every word of God is pure and every word of God should be translated faithfully and accurately. We would ask you to pray for these 2 translations in particular, the Bengali and the Urdu, that God would raise up a team of faithful translators who will give themselves to providing a faithful Bible for these 2 languages. Together, that's over half a billion people without a faithful copy of God's word. We generally start with the Gospel of John. We translate it and print it while the team move on to the New Testament. Once that is finished, they move on to the Old Testament and we have a complete Bible. Sounds fairly easy, but on average it takes about 15 years from start to finish to get a whole project finished. Behind the scenes, we have 64 projects that we are currently working on. And this map will give you a bit of an idea as to the scale and the scope of the work and the many different countries throughout the world that will be reached. Now, some of those translations will reach billions of people or hundreds of millions of people. Some of them will reach a smaller audience, maybe in their tens of thousands. But they are still people who need the word of God in their own mother tongue. Paul said, how can they believe on him of whom they've not heard? And that's a great question. How can a person believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior if they've never heard of him? Well, 2 launches to tell you about here tonight. First of all, the Simte Bible. The Simte people are part of the hill tribes who live in the Manipur region of northeast India. You've maybe seen in the news that there's been a lot of fighting in that area in recent days. Many Christians have been murdered. Many churches have been attacked and burnt down, and many Christians have been displaced from their homes and their villages. They would greatly value your prayers. We have many translators here based in that area. Most of them we've been able to make contact with, but there's some we're still awaiting to renew contact with them. The internet's down in that area. But the gospel first came to Manipur in the northeast of India around the start of the 20th century through British missionaries. A Scottish minister by the name of William Pettigrew was one of the first missionaries to work amongst the hill tribes in the Manipur kingdom. He arrived there in 1894. He established a mission center and he lived there until 1933. Now, we first translated the Simte New Testament and printed it for them in 1975. We then undertook the Old Testament, and they had the complete Bible in 1992. But it was a first attempt in that regard. So improvements were needed, and also their language developed over time as well. In 2015, a report by the local government reported the importance of our Bible in shaping the Simte language. It stated, "We, the Simte, are just at the stage of developing our literature, our dialect, and grammar. As such, the Holy Bible became more or less our dictionary and grammar book." Because prior to us producing the Bible for them, nothing had ever been written down in the Simte language. So our Bible became, if you like, the standard bearer for them learning English. So around 2008, we commenced a revision of the Simte Bible. It's a beautiful part of Northeast India, and there's many churches that have been established in that region. Once the project was finished, they handed it over to us, and then one of my managers says they would phone and they would say, "Has it been typeset yet? Has it been printed yet? Has it been shipped to us yet? When will it be arriving with us?" Well, in February 2022, over 6,500 Bibles arrived amongst the Simte people. And this is a brief video showing the Bible arriving with them. I'm told that they formed a queue. They passed the boxes of Bibles along with each man praising God for the arrival of those Bibles for the first time since 1992. Whenever we launch a translation, be it a gospel, a New Testament, or the whole Bible, we have Thanksgiving services. And they had several Thanksgiving services in many of their churches throughout the Simte people. And you'll notice that some of the young people here weren't even born the last time the Bible was printed for them in 1992. There's about 70,000 or so Simte people. There was enough Bibles to go one to every Christian home. But they also were evangelistic, and they cared for their unconverted neighbours. So they wanted to go and visit them, and they offered them a copy of God's Word if they would take it and read it. More Bibles are due to be printed and go to them in the future, the Lord willing. But the huge crowds assembled to give thanks to God for the safe arrival of His Word. So that was at the end of February, start of March last year. In December, at the start of December, they sent us an email with various letters of appreciation, just summarizing some of them for you here tonight. One minister said, "Preaching in the church became very inconvenient without a Holy Bible." His whole letter said that the Bible he had worn out through usage from 1992, disintegrated and fell apart. One said that many of the youths and the Sunday school students who are born after the 1980s are proud to have a Bible for the first time. I don't know about your house. My house is full of Bibles. And not just because I work for a Bible society and they send me loads of boxes, but my shelves are literally full. My children get a new Bible every time they go to a Bible camp or something like that. But many of these children amongst the Simte people had never had their own Bible. Another said, "Having a Bible after a gap of 25 years or so means quite a lot to me. To God be the glory." One pastor said, "It's a pleasure to know that many of our church members have read the Simte Bible cover to cover. In that 9-month period, they'd read it through." One person said they personally completed reading it twice. "I am delighted in the Lord for His words." One man who received a Bible the day it was launched was a student at Bible college. I often wonder how he was a student at Bible college and didn't have a Bible, but he was. But he started reading the Bible the day he got it, and 7 days later he had the whole Bible finished. Read the whole Bible in 7 days. Imagine being starved of God's word. The hunger that they have for it would put us to shame. And this is a common theme expressed in many letters. Our new Bible has blessed me tremendously, because God's word is a blessing to the Lord's people. Please remember the Simte people and the tribes of Manipur in your prayers at this time. It is a region of India where we have many projects going on. Sadly, the conflict there is maybe going to stall some of those. That's the devil. But please pray that the Lord would overrule and that the work would progress there. Two of my managers were out there earlier this year, and they said they were there, and they were also in Nepal as well. They said the hunger of these people for the word of God, it just thrills your heart to see people who in many instances were living very primitive lives. But if they had the word of God, that's all they cared about, and they were happy. Well, the next one to let you know about here tonight is the Amharic New Testament. Amharic is the main language spoken in Ethiopia. They also speak it in Eritrea, the country just to the north. And there's some speakers in Egypt, South Africa, the USA, and here in the UK as well. Ethiopia is the main country. It has a population of 118 million people. They estimate there's around 57 million people who speak the Amharic language. They do have the Bible in Amharic. The most faithful one probably would be the 1886 Abba Ruby Bible. It's translated from the Textus Receptus, but there's a couple of very serious errors. They make it out that Saturday is the Sabbath, and they refer to the synagogue as the mosque, and there's a lot of outdated phrases and words that are just not understood today. But there's six other versions, and they all use the modern critical text, so they're missing verses. In fact, some of their translations are so bad that pastors don't even read from them, that they read from an English translation and translate it themselves. Well, whenever we are launching a translation, we have a launch service. And prior to our launch service in December in the capital of Ethiopia, Addis Ababa, our lead translator asked for a meeting with the most prominent evangelical leaders in Ethiopia. And to his amazement, they all came. And he told them about all the problems and mistakes in their current Amharic Bibles and why we were producing this one. And he was expecting a bit of a backlash. Imagine me calling leaders from churches around here and telling them about all the mistakes in the NIV and ESV. It wouldn't go down well at all. But to his amazement, there was complete silence. And at the end of the meeting, one of the men stood up and said, "We cannot disagree with anything you've said about the current Amharic Bibles. And if your translation is as good as you tell us, you will have our complete support." So instead of having one launch service, we had to have a couple of launch services in December. My boss was due to go out for the main launch service, but he wasn't able to attend the other ones. So I got a request asking me to go to Ethiopia in December. I think I was meant to be with you in December, but I got a better offer, David. So I'm only sure. My boss asked if I would go to Ethiopia in December for the launch of the Amharic New Testament. So I went for that. He went to the first launch service. Now, sometimes when we're having launch services, we do our best to advertise it and get a huge crowd in, and sometimes it doesn't happen at all. There's maybe a very small number. That hasn't been the case in Ethiopia. There were between 1,500 to 2,000 people who came to the first launch service. And they didn't come because they've heard of the TBS. We've never had a presence in Ethiopia before. They didn't come because my boss was there or the lead translator was there. None of that. That's why they came. The next meeting that I went to was 3.5 hours north in a city called Debre Berhan, and there were over 500 people who came out to that launch service. And they stayed behind afterwards, and I got talking to several pastors, those who spoke English, and they say, and many of them Pentecostal pastors, and they say, "We cannot trust the current Amharic Bibles. We thought all the English translations were wrong in what they were teaching until we realized it was our translations." They said, "We need a faithful copy of God's word. This is our lead translator addressing the congregation. Everybody who attended was given a free copy at the launch services. We started giving out 10,000 in December, and within a matter of time, they were quickly given out. This is a brief video of 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, being read in Amharic. Not only did we have launch services in December, we had a request for more launch services as well. As we had a 3.5 hour drive from Debray or Addis Ababa to Debray Berhan, and we never passed more than 15 minutes without the Haile Emeru's phone ringing, the lead translator. Are you the man who has done a new translation of the New Testament? One man phoned up and he said, I'm a minister in a denomination. We have about 45 churches, so it's about the same size as our own denomination here. And he said, we've only just heard about this. Can you come and have a meeting with our ministers and elders? Because we're really excited to hear about what you have done. He didn't have to contact them, beg them for a meeting. They were phoning him and contacting him. In spring, we had even more meetings just a couple of weeks ago. There were four more launches in a number of different venues. The report came that at one, there was a gathering of over 1,200 people. The large venue was completely filled. Many young people were standing by the wall and sitting on the floor. They'd only taken 1,000 copies to that meeting. There were people who had to leave empty-handed because even we were surprised by how many people the Lord had brought in to that. And they're coming. They're coming to hear about the inspiration, the inerrancy of Scripture. They're coming to hear as to why we translate from the Textus Receptus. These Ethiopians have a huge interest in the Word of God. They will sit there for hours and drink in everything that you are sharing with them. There's more launches planned for South Africa in the next coming months. One of the other reasons I was there was to go and look at an office. In order to distribute literature in Ethiopia, you have to be registered there. Now, I have to say, the Ethiopians aren't looking to us for handouts and for money. These are men who are committed to putting their hand in their pocket and doing the work themselves, and these people have nothing. The man who owns this business complex is a Christian man. And in order to get us off the ground, he's give us an office rent-free until we can get established in Ethiopia. This is going to be our base, our distribution center. And there's a lady who's coming to work part-time. And the Ethiopians are paying them herself, themselves in order to fund and to get this project going. The Bibles were being stored there. They've now been given out. More have been shipped over to Ethiopia. We're just waiting for them to be released. It's a beautiful country. I was there at harvest time. And then that 3.5 hour drive there and 3.5 hour drive back. Do you know how many tractors I saw at harvest time? One. They were doing it the old-fashioned way. With horse, cart, donkeys, ox. There's a man going along with a big long knife cutting down the grass and the wife and children coming behind, bundling it up. That's how they were doing it. In the cities, poverty was breathtaking. There's no welfare state system. Outside my hotel, there was a man, and he was lame, legs didn't work. He had flip-flops on his hands as he pulled himself up and down the street begging. There was a woman came to the traffic lights. As soon as you stop at traffic lights, your car is swarmed, you're surrounded by people. There's one woman there had a baby. The baby couldn't have been more than 2 weeks old, just a little tiny thing. And she was crying, and the baby was crying, and we were able to give her something out the window. But you couldn't give to everybody. The poverty is unbelievable. But the greatest poverty is spiritual. 40% are Muslim. 40% are Ethiopian Orthodox. And they have no interest in the Bible whatsoever. But a small remnant are faithful believers. I'm going to go over time, probably. But I was speaking to one pastor. And he was telling me that him and another preacher, they had a great burden for this part of Ethiopia. But the gospel had never gone there. So after much prayerful consideration, they decided to drive into the outback, effectively,
to take the gospel to these people. Now, Ethiopia is not like here. They don't have service stations where you can just pull in and buy food. There's no hotels you can just stop at. I said, what did you live off for 2 weeks? He said, we went to a banana tree and we cut down a couple of branches of bananas and filled the back of the car with bananas. And that was our food for 2 weeks. Bananas in Ethiopia are lovely. They gave me one for dessert one night and it was about that size. And I was like, that's dinner, that's not dessert. But that was them. They went, they had a vision and a burden for that part of Ethiopia. And they traveled to the outback in order to reach that area with the gospel. These are people, they're not looking handouts from us. All they're looking is our help in the translation and the printing of the Word of God. These are men who are putting their hands to the plow. So please remember the work of Ethiopia in your prayers. Just very quickly, we distribute Bibles in two ways. We sell to those who can afford to pay for it. In the last year or last 2 years, we've sold over 4.1 million items, and that enables us to give away Scripture. So proceeds from our sales go into our grants, and over the last 2 years, we've given away over 3 million items. This is why many people throughout the world are working with Bibles like this. I don't know about you, whenever mine starts to get a little tatty and pages come out, I tend to change it for that reason. Just some pictures of where the Word of God has gone in recent times. New Testaments in Bolivia and Venezuela. Calendars are a great source of evangelism to get the Word of God out in countries where it's maybe not very well received. And many people have wrote to us over the years thanking us for the calendar, saying how the Lord has used that one Bible verse on a calendar in their salvation. If you like watching documentaries, it's a good thing for youth fellowships too. We have a documentary of Bible distribution in Bolivia. We have free leaflets and articles on the table as you leave. Please take time. This is a great one. It explains how the Holy Bible came to be. It was written, designed to be an introduction, so it's great for young people as well, explaining how God has given the Word. We have a book table with items. I have copies of the Coronation Bible with me tonight. You'll find those all on the table. You can subscribe to our magazine. We work with local churches to help them share the gospel in their area. This is our congregation in Lisburn produced this one, and they're distributing it in their city. One part of my job as well is to go around schools handing out Bibles. Last year I was able to hand out 1,800 Bibles. This year I've handed out over 2,200 Bibles so far, and it's a great opportunity to present the gospel to the boys and girls as well. There's a great overlap between the TBS and the Mission Board, and you'll see some of the countries where we have mutual interests and where our missionaries will benefit from our translations in the future. In Uganda, the mission team there received a grant of Scripture. We sent them 864 Bibles and over 1,200 New Testaments. That was a picture of Mrs. Crane and the outreach team going to hand doing some outreach work. In Kenya, all the children and staff in Uganda were given a copy of Scripture. And the same in Kenya, we sent a grant there in 2021 of over 400 Bibles and 300 New Testaments. As well as the printed page, we're looking to get our Scriptures online so people can access it by that means. Some of our partners are producing our Scripture on audio, and we're also working on a British Sign Language translation, which will be a formal translation with videos uploaded to our website to communicate the Word of God by this vital means. Well, can I just leave this verse with you? In closing, Psalm 100 verse 5 reminds us, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." There will not be a generation that will not have the Word of God available to them. But the commission to the church is to go and to take the Word of God to all nations. God blesses the preaching of His Word, but the preachers need the Word of God in that language for them to preach. And we are so thankful for your interest and for your prayers and for your support. And we would ask for your continued prayers for the days ahead, that more translators would be raised up and that more Scripture would be able to go out throughout the world. Thank you very much, Stuart.